book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 20. In this case, we continue a series, and it's kind of occurred to me at the beginning of this series, the first few messages may appear to be a little bit one-sided, maybe a little bit harsh, that, you know, it's all about kids being bad and parents reminding them of that constantly, but that's really not the case in any way, shape, or form. But by the nature of this series, it almost has to come across that way at the beginning. So you need to be here for all of the messages so that you get a full and complete view of what the Bible teaches about it, and not just a one-sided part, obviously. Proverbs chapter 20, and we'll read a very familiar verse, and then we'll pray together. Familiar and foundational in the truth that it contains, as you'll see in a little bit. Verse 11 says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for these very faithful people. Thank you, God, that you are the one who's truly faithful. Thank you for your word that stands tonight as our light, a light that shines in our path, that shows us which way to walk, guides us, Lord, in truth. And I pray that we'll hear more of it tonight that will help us as parents and grandparents, even as siblings, to understand and to do the right things with regards to the youth, the children, the little ones in our care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, so far and early on in this new series on the subject of child rearing, we have noted from the scriptures that there are two simple and foundational incontrovertible truths about children, both of which, before the Enlightenment and especially before the 1960s, were pretty much universally accepted by most of society. Unfortunately, with the onset of liberal theology, the so-called Enlightenment, and then the psychology boom of the 1960s, that first foundational truth was completely rejected and jettisoned. The simple truth of man's depravity and of man's sin nature, the fall of man and all that goes with it, was replaced with a completely opposite falsehood. And especially so when it comes to little children. Because far from being little criminals waiting to come outside, children are really, they said, pure little innocent angels who are only turned into criminals, A, by their parents who drop the ball, and B, by the environment. And especially, in particular, if the environment is an evil, capitalist, intolerant environment. Well, you know, this, of course, changes everything. It changes absolutely everything about the approach of child rearing and parenting, including the second foundational truth in Scripture we looked at last week, which is the parent's number one responsibility, that is, to seek the child's salvation. Above all else, your responsibility as a parent is to see to it that you help to lead that child to a saving knowledge of Christ. And of course, that was jettisoned as well, because after all, if you don't believe that a child is a sinner, if you don't believe that he's born and he's lost and he's tainted with Adam's nature, then you certainly do not need to lead the child to any kind of a savior or salvation. However, as we noted last week in Deuteronomy, God's command to parents was crystal clear. It was to teach the law. He said to teach them diligently unto your children, and to do so when you get up, when you lie down, when you walk, when you're seated, and so forth. Law of God, which Paul says in Galatians is that schoolmaster which leads us to Christ the Savior, was the core curriculum for parents and for children in God's economy, including the fact that this law was not just spoken to children. It was spoken, yes, but it was also enforced, just as God enforced his law upon his children, the nation of Israel. You cannot teach unless you have a willing student, and toddlers are not willing students. They're not there asking you, teach me what I should do that's right and wrong. No, you have to enforce the law. So having rejected the first truth about children in the Bible and calling children absolutely naturally pure and innocent, society therefore also rejected this second truth. So that instead of emphasizing the law of God, that is right and wrong, which again was universally accepted one time. There was right and there was wrong, and you did what was right, and everybody knew what was wrong, and so forth. And instead of accepting that as the parents' number one responsibility, they said that parents' number one responsibility, and still do, is to instill self-esteem. Let that little angel know Make sure you constantly affirm and affirm and affirm that he is in fact an angel, that she is so special that she's the most special person in the whole wide world. And so the question then is, what happens when the pure and innocent little angel, when the most special person in the whole wide world throws cereal in her mommy's face and then laughs about it? Or what happens when the most special pure girl in all the world, or boy, bites and slaps his sister and has no remorse? What now with little Captain Purity? I mean, all of a sudden, all of the thoughts that you've instilled in this child of how wonderful they are, and all the stuff you've read and been fed, of course, about how perfect a child is without a sin nature, is twisted. Something has gone, not is awry, but something, parents are suddenly thinking, has gone awry. Something, they say, has gone wrong. And guess whose fault it is? According to modern society, it's mom's fault and it's dad's fault. Unless it's not a public school, you can also blame the school as well. But never is it the child simply being a natural child. And of course, instantly and automatically, that complicates, that mindset complicates everything in child rearing. Earlier this week, I went to Amazon.com and I typed in a search for book titles on parenting. That's all I did, was just parenting. Do you know how many books that I could buy, we could buy, and read just under that one subject? 84,501 from Amazon.com alone. And you know what? That's just the books that are in print. I could also go and find and read thousands of other volumes and books on parenting from the 1960s that are in the Library of Congress. Now, if you think about that, if the average thickness of each one of those books was 1 inch, you could stack them up, have two piles, two higher than the Sears Tower, 1,450 feet, and two more piles higher than the Empire State Building. That's four towers of psychobabble, which, you know what, are all necessary today. All of those books, thousands upon thousands of them, 84,000 plus, are necessary in this society today, because by complicating things, parents all want a book entitled, you can fill in the blank, How to Raise the Shy Child, How to Raise an Adopted Child. There are thousands of books on that one subject. How to Raise the Middle Child, How to Raise the Oldest Child, How to Raise an Only Child, How to Raise a Difficult Child, How to Raise an ADD, ADHD, ODD, OCD, OCC, how to raise a gifted child, which is always sold out in the bookstores. And of course, if you look at the titles of these thousands and thousands of books on parenting, it becomes instantly self-evident that the market for all of these books was created in the last 50 years of humanistic, socialistic, Freud, Skinner, Rogers, and other social engineers who rejected the first foundational truth of God, that men are born into sin. You know why? Because if you do not believe that all human beings are fallen and tainted with sin, if you do not believe that children will misbehave naturally, that it's not a shock and a surprise the first time they slap mommy and smile about it or pull somebody's hair in the nursery, if you don't believe that children are natural sinners, then how do you interpret misbehavior? Well, first of all, let's look again at what God says about it. Verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Notice that God has a standard of purity, and a standard of what's right. Now, who's going to determine what's right? God already has. We told you, it's the law. And so God has a standard of what's pure and what's right. So here's the standard, and God says in this verse right here, even a child is known by his doings. Now hold it for a minute. The scripture says that a child is known by what he does. The word doings there is the Hebrew word for conduct, so that it means exactly what you think it means. It means a child's actions reveals both the purity and the rightness of that child's work. And by those doings, a child, here's the important part, can be known. You can know a child. You don't have to have a PhD behind your name. You can know your child by what your child does. And by the way, this is a principle carried throughout the Bible. It's the same principle our Lord taught in Matthew 7:16 when he says, "Ye shall know them by their long-term therapy counseling sessions." He didn't say that. He said, "You'll know them by their fruits." James said, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries?" Jeremiah said, "Can the leopard change his spots?" And so on. Even a child, God says, the Bible says, is known by his doings, which means what? Well, for most of those 87,000 books, and for virtually all parents who have swallowed the Benjamin Spock, Thomas Gordon, et cetera, school of parenting, what that means is very troubling. Because you know what it means is confusion. It means guilt and stress and anxiety. And worst of all, doing the wrong thing with your child. You know why? Because when the psychological view of the child replaced the biblical view, which is what happened, basically, even lost people, even the immigrants who came at the turn of the century, basically they understood you teach a child right and wrong. That's the law of God. Basically, they understood that the child's going to do wrong naturally. And you have to train them and discipline them. And when the psychological view from the 1960s replaced the biblical view, parents were told that they could not know their child by their child's actions. You cannot know a child by a child's behavior. You know why? Why not, Pastor? Why have they jettisoned that as well? Because, folks, that pure and innocent angel just slapped her mother in the face or threw a selfish fit. How could a two-year-old human as pure as a driven snow ever do such a thing? Because she's bad? No. Never is a child bad. Not a child. So you see, folks, by getting it wrong on the foundation, they have to find another falsehood to explain their misbehavior. And you know what? As the main theme to counterattack truths like Proverbs 20:11, they said that it was more important to determine a child's feelings than a child's behavior. Far more important. For instance, when a child misbehaves, never assume the child is bad, quite the opposite. But rather, try to find out what feelings in the child lie behind the misbehavior. One of the very constant messages and mantras of modern child psychology is that bad behavior in little children is simply the expression of some underlying emotional distress. It's just a sign. She threw that milk at her sister. She slapped her little brother. Or he pulled her hair. It's just a sign that the child is struggling with an issue or a conflict. There's something psychological that's preventing him from being the natural angel that he really is. Now, folks, it would be funny, except that this is exactly what public schools, what the NEA, what child therapists and psychologists, by and large, teach and what parents are reading and devouring in those towers of Babel. Now, folks, think for just a moment about how destructive and diabolical that kind of malarkey really is. Here's a six-year-old girl. Now, all through her childhood, she went to the PET. Her parents went to the PET training by Gordon. They learned all this stuff. So that all through her childhood, she's been told how wonderful she is, and they're careful not to damage her precious self-esteem. And so she's been told constantly how important and special and unusual and unique and wonderful and gifted she really is. And then, never disciplined, not really, and never restricted for bad behavior, because there's no such thing really as bad behavior, so that basically, at the age of six now, she's a spoiled brat. So suddenly, she starts to physically hurt her three-year-old sister. Because you know what? Three-year-old angels are annoying to six-year-old angels. Amen? So she starts to physically hurt her. So you know, the six-year-old is now being physically harmful. What does mom in American society do? By the way, not dad. Not dad, and that's a whole nother study for later. We're going to talk about moms own this ground these days and not dads, and it's going to make some of you a little mad, I think, when we get to that series, but good, that'll be fun. But what does mom do? What does mom do about this situation? Because, you know, according to all of her books and all of her seminars and her training, and according to the child therapist, the 6-year-old is really just trying to tell her parents that she's angry at them for having another child and thus hindering her own emotional and security needs first. She doesn't want to hurt her sister. She's just trying to find a way. At her age, it's the only way she can express herself, to let her know her mother, let her mother know her innermost feelings and what's really bothering her. And of course, if mom actually punishes her for this behavior she's already been taught and told for years, that little 6-year-old girl is just going to turn that anger inward. And oh, it might change the behavior, you know, like those fundamentalists do with their kids. It might change their behavior for a while, but she's going to grow up someday and she's going to kill a bunch of people in the post office or something. Actually, no, that's male aggressive little boys that grow up to do that. This girl, though, she'll grow up and become an alcoholic, manic, depressive, 5 failed marriages and 3 bankruptcies. That's what's going to happen. And the guilt starts to turn over because I'm afraid to punish this girl lest this happens. So here's this mom. She's in a quandary now, isn't she? Does she let her daughter continue to hurt physically? And trust me, folks, this is happening far more than you could possibly imagine. Does she let the girl continue to physically hurt her little sister? Because she tried teaching with talky talk. Let's sit down, get her puppets out, and let's play act, and let's tell you what. Oh, see how that hurts? Oh, you don't want to do that. So she tried that. And she's trying to interpret those actions as to understand her daughter. And maybe by understanding her real feelings, the meanness will stop. But she's tried it all. And by doing that, she's also transferring responsibility from the daughter, who's doing the bad stuff, to herself. And you know, folks, why that's diabolical? I can tell you why. Because here's the opposite, the biblical approach and the world's approach now in our society. Biblically, a 6-year-old girl is hurting her sister. You know what that says? That says that this girl is being bad and the girl needs to be disciplined. Period. Simple. End of story. But psychobiblically, if I can make up a word, a 6-year-old girl is hurting her sister, and that says that the girl harbors inner resentment to her mother for her mother's inability to blah, 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 blah. And the mother needs to be disciplined. It's her fault. In fact, matter of fact, both of these innocent girls are victims of their mother's inability to meet their needs. So guess what? More guilt, more anxiety, more frustration, and ultimately more books and therapies, read money and counselors, so that now she has to go find the book that's titled Parenting the Self-Willed Oldest Child. And guess what? When she reads that one, you know what she's going to read? More and more unbiblical theories. By the way, do you realize that almost all of modern child-rearing techniques are all theoretical? I want you to think about this for just a minute. The theories that people read and just constantly, especially young mothers and young parents, mothers mainly, that they just constantly digest, all of those things are speculation. Theories about a child's behavior are always pure speculation. And you know, while speculations sound impressive, very impressive, I promise you that I could talk the talk of a child psychologist and you would say, that's brilliant, that's so intellectually impressive. But you send the same child with the same set of behavioral problems to a different therapist, and you know this. Well, if you don't, I'm telling you, you will get a completely different set of impressive-sounding theories. Impressive-sounding. Except that when you take the words and break them all down, they don't make any sense. I mean, I've read many of these books. It's like saying, I quit eating natural foods because I read that most people die from natural causes. They're just words. Do you know that words are supposed to have meaning and words are supposed to be true? Words are supposed to mean some certain thing, and Rick has this thing on his iPod called buzzwords. You have that? Do you have it with you? Bring it up here real quick. Can you find it? He's going to bring it up here. It's called buzzwords. And all it does is take big words, the computer takes them and just matches them at random with other words. And you know what? When you read them, they sound impressive. They say, you got it? Bring up here. He didn't know I was going to do this. They sound really impressive. I showed this to Mike the other night. But if you sit there and think about it, like these books that I've read, some of these child therapy books. Mr. iPod. Did you get everything you wanted for Christmas, Rick? All right, here we go. Managed static alliance. That's a good one. Switchable composite pricing structure. Expedite transitional algorithm. Balanced mobile conglomeration. We need that around here. User-centric zero defect definition. A fully configurable system-worthy e-trailers. Tailors. Public key hybrid knowledgeable user. We are a function-based transitional infrastructure. This goes on for infinity. Thanks, Rick. Very good. That's the kind of stuff he wastes his time with, so. But it's supposed to mean something. It's supposed to mean something, and it's supposed to be true. And by the way, not just true to me. Not just true to the person who's saying them, who wants them. Last Sunday afternoon, Andy got home from the nursing home, and I said, Andy, how'd it go this past Sunday? And he said it was great. There was this one elderly lady kept saying to Kevin, you're a beautiful man. Right, Kevin? She said, I love you. You're so beautiful. Now, you know what? Those words are true to her, but they are not true. See the difference? There's truth. So here's 87,000 volumes of books on parenting, and it's not true. Dr. Joan Roseman, that psychologist I mentioned, said that in his Freudian days, he practiced for over 20 years, he said deceiving people. He said when a parent ever asked him if they should get a second opinion, they'd come to them about their child's behavior, and he would say something that was totally wrong, he said, Freudian. And they would say, should I go to another child psychologist and get another opinion about his misbehavior? He said he would think in his mind, sure, get 10. They'll all be different, and they'll all be wrong. That's what he thought. Don't just get a second one, get 10. You see, beloved, theories, they're theories. They are pure speculation on a child's behavior. However, behavior, as God says in this book right here, is real. Behavior is not a theory. You know what? You can see behavior. Sometimes you can even feel it, right? You can observe behavior. And you know what God says? God says seeing their behavior is knowing the child. You don't have to go through some long trying to find out what's behind it, what's really there. Even a child is known by his doings. Someone says, Pastor, my 4-year-old is throwing fits all the time. Could you help me understand why he's doing this? Well, 99 out of 100 times you already understand. You know you do. Your inclination, your common sense, and your own upbringing as a sinner born in sin tells you that the behavior, as soon as you see it, is understandable. You knew right away that that fit was selfish, that it was basically lying, that it was disrespectful to you and to whoever else was around. So understanding it, no, now you need to act on it. Matthew Henry's commentary on this text in Proverbs says, quote, a child's actions tell you immediately which nails in a child's heart need to be driven in and which nails need to be yanked out. In other words, this behavior is the answer. God says that the behavior, child's actions, his doings, is how you know the child. You say, Pastor, you mean, don't you believe that sometimes a child's misbehaving is an expression of some inner resentment, some inner anger or jealousy? Well, yeah, of course. Kid takes a toy from another kid in there, yanks it out and smacks him over the head with it in the nursery. Yeah, there's jealousy. And there's resentment, but guess what the Bible says? It doesn't matter. Because jealousy, if it's inner, and anger, if it's inner, and envy, that's all wrong too. In fact, just go back in your mind to that scene in the courtroom that we made up. Well, Your Honor, I burned down my neighbor's house because I had underlying feelings of envy that go all the way back to my oldest brother winning the Little League MVP in soccer. And the judge says, oh, now we understand. As a society, we're at fault too. Here's a puppy. And we're so sorry. That would never fly in a court of law. What would he say is, you go to jail. Regardless of any underlying feelings of envy and so on and so forth. Now, I'm not talking about a child who has a neurological disorder or a physical malfunction. Behavior might be influenced by that. But you know what, folks? You don't put every toddler in society in a wheelchair because one child cannot walk. And you do not deny the universal and eternal truth of Scripture because it did not fit and does not fit some humanistic lie. And that's what people are swallowing. The humanistic lie is that all men are good. And in order to support that humanistic lie, they have to come up with another humanistic lie that explains why all men, all little kids, all teeny tiny little kids are not good. Someone says, I want to know what to do about my child's depression. Depression? Well, yeah, Pastor, she's constantly complaining about everything. She's always negative. The clothes we buy her, the restaurants we go to, she hates the food, she won't eat it, the meals I fix. She hates her teachers, her brothers, her neighbors, she's just never satisfied. I know she's clinically depressed. Now what, can I tell you folks, you can call that depression if you want. Or you can call it what it is. Ingratitude. Selfishness. Murmuring. And in that case, beloved, as the text says, it helps you to know your child. It helps tremendously to know your child by that child's doing. In the other case, ignoring the behavior, the obvious behavior, ignoring it because you've been told that it doesn't tell you the real child, it helps you to know nothing and to do nothing about that child's real problem. Because after all, beloved, what are you going to do? If you interpret that child's behavior as meaning depressed in a 12-year-old, my 12-year-old is depressed, complains about everything, doesn't eat our food, whines. If that's depressed, what are you going to do? Take him to Disney World to cheer him up and let him complain again about how goofy is? Because you know he's going to complain there about food and everything else and how tired he is. Let him or her choose the restaurant and the evening's activities every night. Okay, you get to choose. Folks, you know that's not going to work. And that's what parents try. So now what? She's depressed. Medicate her. That's another. The next answer. Medicate that child. There must be something chemically wrong. And or spend the rest of your life in guilt for something that is not your fault. A complaining, griping, selfish child. Now, folks, we stated last week and on several occasions that in this society before the 1960s, most people understood and accepted the most basic and simple truths about children and about parenting, such as you don't have to teach kids to be selfish. You don't have to teach little ones to lie. They already know how to do it, and some of them are very good at it very early on. It was also generally accepted and acknowledged that standards of right and wrong, God's law, had to be taught, modeled, and enforced. I mean, everybody believed that. It was just the way it was. Well, guess what? The same thing is true for tonight's text, that a child's behavior was evidence of the child's heart. That at one time was universally accepted. And as such, the behavior was all that you really needed to know. Everybody believed that. Dad, mom, the teacher at school, the butcher, the postman, everybody. And you know what? That's why just about every single decent and honorable man I've ever known from the past generation. I'm talking about men that I've known, that I've talked to, that are men of integrity, great wisdom, tremendous joy, who have balance in their lives. They seem like they all have the same childhood memory. They all say, when I was a boy and I did something bad at school, First, I got spanked at school. And then I knew I was going to get a spanking when I got home. They all say that. Now, these are the people from the greatest generation, not a bunch of adults that are going around killing people and shooting people in the post office. These are good people. And they say, you know, Pastor, if a policeman or the barber or the principal ever told my parents what I did and I did something wrong, my parents didn't wait to hear, quote, my side of the story. I didn't have a side of the story. That was just that. In other words, everybody was on the same page. Because pretty much everybody understood what the Bible is teaching us tonight. That a child is known by his doings. And if a responsible adult simply reported the behavior, just what they did, not why they did it, just what they did, it was enough. They said, I knew I was in trouble. Well, folks, obviously, that's not true anymore. Now, it ought to be true, but it's not. Nowadays, young couples are told that behavior doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. He did what? Well, there must be a perfectly good reason. There must be a perfectly good psychological reason why my little Oswald pushed your daughter down two flights of stairs. We can't punish him. Or my little Johnny threw an eraser at the teacher. Well, our little Johnny would never do that without a reason. We've got to get to the bottom of this and why he did it. And you know what? Pretty soon, little Johnny's got a lawyer and a child advocate and a book deal. You know what happened? Those parents abdicated their responsibility. And today, if the child gets in trouble at school, the parent's scared to death. I mean, the teacher is scared to death of what the parent's going to do, come storming up to that school. Because our child would never do that without a reason. Why not? Your child was born in sin. And every parent, almost every parent, in that mindset, they're abdicating their responsibility to observe their own child's behavior and to act according to the behavior as the Bible says to. To train and to discipline according to the child's behavior as the Bible says to. Look across the page, chapter 22, and we'll close with this. Chapter 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. They're not going to go on their own. Are you kidding me? Innocent, pure child is going to make it on his own? Train him up in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Down in verse 15, this is the biblical truth as opposed to modern child psychology. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Not purity, not innocence, not wonderment. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's strong, Pastor. No, that's not strong. This is strong. Chapter 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, folks, look, everybody in this room knows that there's a context to all these verses. And everybody here knows that none of this is done out of control or in haste or foolishness by the parent. And I can tell you that most people who do beat their children out of foolishness and in haste and out of anger and it's truly child abuse are the ones who don't believe in spanking because they do it out of anger. They wait until the child has brought them all the way up to this point because it's an unruly child, completely out of control. A good parent knows when certain behavior tells you what you need to know about that child and what to do for their best interest. And again, as usual, it's really fairly simple. God doesn't complicate things. Man does with his 87,000 books on parenting. It's pretty basic. It's understandable as God's will typically is. It's simply that man always wants to do it his own way instead of God's way. And yes, while God's way is simple and clear and true, it still takes diligence and patience and trust on the parent's side, all of which is well worth the effort. Well worth the effort. As the text itself says, in the bottom of the chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We thank you, God, that we have in our hands a book, a volume from heaven that not only gives us the truth, shows us the truth, but has borne out the truth centuries and centuries of those who've obeyed it, followed its instructions. Thank you that in this room, all around us, through our whole lives, we have seen people, Lord, who have followed your will and have reaped the benefits. And I pray, God, that all of us here tonight recognize that if you have said a child, even a child, is known by his doings, whether his work is pure or right. And help us to understand that that behavior is our responsibility from then on. And we'll give you the praise for how it helps us to become better parents and grandparents and teachers and leaders. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right.